What does it look like for an adult to have a starting point in faith with God, with religion, with church? But primarily the word faith comes into our minds. You know, many of us, not all of us, but many of us grew up in churches in which we were taught many things. When we grew to be adults, we found out that some of the things that we were taught, not that they were wrong in any way, shape, or form, and not that they were done purposefully, but we found out that sometimes in life, what we were taught didn't always connect with where we were in the adult world. And because of that and through that, many people became discouraged. Some became very complacent. Some stopped going to church altogether. Some come to church, but you know what? They're really not here, really. They come out of obligation and duty, not because of love for God or church or faith. And so what we wanted to do was do a series on what would it look like if an adult started over with faith. What would we share with people that we feel that they would need to know to have a starting point with God? And so that's what we've done. Today brings us to lesson number 4, rules. Boy, all of a sudden, people begin to squirm when we talk about rules. We all, to a certain degree, struggle with rules. It's what we most hate about religion, isn't it? Rules. So I think today we'll be able to give you a good, or if not a better, understanding of rules. First thing is every religion has rules. In Judaism, they have rules. We mentioned last week or the week before, Islam has rules, the five pillars of Islam, and we shared what the Shahada is. That's where someone becomes a Muslim and they say Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. Then they pray 5 times a day. They give 2.5% of their income to Islam to help promote their teachings. They go to Hajj once in a lifetime where they march around the Kaaba 7 times. And you can Google all this up to make sure I'm telling you the truth. They pray 5 times toward the east of Mecca. Friday prayers. It's interesting. The Muslims go to church on Friday night. Our Jewish friends go to church on Saturday. And Christians go to church on Sunday. Kind of fascinating when you think about it, isn't it? And we all have different rules. Now, with you and I, not so much our Jewish friends and Muslim friends, even though there's partly true, but in Christianity, it's quite chaotic. It's confusing. I'll tell you why. Catholicism has their set of rules in Christianity. And then out of Catholicism formed this group called Protestants because they protested what was going on in the Catholic Church. And that's where we get the word Protestant. And in Protestantism, we have all kinds of different denominations, don't we? We have Baptist, for example. We have Charismatic. We have Lutheran. We have Methodist. We have Presbyterians. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on. And what's fascinating is in each different denomination, there are different rules. So if you go to a Baptist church, there are certain rules. If you go to a Lutheran church, there are kind of certain rules. If you go to a Presbyterian church, there's kind of a different set of rules. And on and on and on and on we go. Here's the question that we want to ask. What is the relationship? What is the relationship between rules and religion? Because you see, it's rules that often keep people away from religion. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, haven't we heard things like, I can't come to your church because if I come into your church, the roof's going to cave in. That's probably not going to happen. I'm not saying it wouldn't happen because sure enough, as soon as your friend came in, we have a fault in the roof and it caves in. But it's not going to cave in because you come. It's going to cave in because we've got a problem with our roof, right? Or we hear things like, well, I can't come to your church because I live a certain way and I just can't follow the rules. I'm not good enough. So what is the relationship then between rules and religion. So the question for today is there a starting point when it comes to rules and religion? Where can we go? Where can we get a grasp or understanding of the rules? Now, before I give you three models, I want to just give you another point. What we need to know about rules, here's what we need to know, is that it always assumes some kind of relationship. Always. I mean, you can't get around it. So let me give you three examples or three models of rules, okay? Let me give you the three, and I'm going to put them all three on the screen for you, and we're going to go through them briefly. First one is the family model. Every single one of us were born into a family, or maybe you were adopted into a family, but whatever the case is, you were brought up in a family of some kind. And in that family, your parents established rules. Now, here's what we all would like. Every single one of us would like to be able to carry out rules that we believe other kids need, other than our own, right? I mean, that's the goal of every parent. In other words, we make comments like, if those kids lived in my house, or if I was the parent of that child. Now, I know none of you have ever done that, just me. So we would love to be the parent, without the responsibility, of course, of making rules for other families and other kids. But guess what? It doesn't work that way, does it? So we understand the rules, and the rules in everybody's home are different. If you grew up in my house, it is different than if you grew up in mine or where I grew up in yours. Vice versa, they're different rules. If I grew up in your family or your brother's house or your sister's house, it'd be different than the house in which I grew up. So we understand that, don't we? Right off the bat, it's different. Now get this point, because I want you to think about this through the whole lesson. We're born into the family, and then we get the what? The rules. That's important. Then we have another one called the club model. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but if you'd like to, that'd be good. How many of you either work, you're a part of some kind of club, and that could be anything? Raise your hand. Okay, about half of the people work. That's not real good, all right? No wonder the country's broke, right? Some of you wouldn't raise your hand if Jesus asked you to, right? Because you don't like the rules. Just made the point. Every single one of us has a relationship because of rules. The club model is this. Let's say I want to join a gym. You'll go to the gym and you'll talk to them and they'll tell you all about what it costs, all about the rules. Here's what you can do. Here's not what you can do. Here's what you can wear. Here's what you not can wear. Here's the way you lift the weights. Here are the times. So what we do first is what? We learn the rules and then we get into the club. The family model's just the opposite. We're born into the, if you want to call it the club, but it's really the family, and then we learn the rules. The rules are established for us. When you and I were born, we had no choice what family we were going to be born into. The rules were established once we came into family. The club model is we check out the rules first, and then we decide whether or not we want in the club. Then we have the neighborhood association model. This is an interesting model. I don't know if any of you here live in a neighborhood where they have what's called a covenant. And they will tell you things you can do or can't do. They can't really kick you out necessarily of the neighborhood. Now the club, if you don't pay your dues, what's going to happen? You're out. If you don't follow the rules, you're out. Now, you're not really out in the family because you're family. Don't we all have that one uncle If you just knew uncle, you know, or that one aunt or that one brother, everybody has a black sheep of the family, right? But he's still part of the family. But the neighborhood association, that's kind of confusing, because if you don't follow all the rules, like if you walk your dog, you have to take a baggie with you and a hanky, and if they go to doo-doo, you pick it up, put it in the bag. I just saw that this week. I was out walking, and somebody had their dog, and they went to the bathroom, and she took out her bag and had a little pooper scooper, and she put it in the bag, and I thought, oh, isn't that so nice, you know? I just kept walking and said, praise Jesus. And, you know, you can't have your cars maybe sitting outside on the road too long, and your lights can't be too bright. You can't have that big giant Santa Claus out front 12 months a year. And there's certain things. But what's interesting about the neighborhood association model is they just can't really kick you out. But here's what they can do. They can make your life miserable. Right? They'll send you letters. They may stop by the president of the association. You know, Jerry, you need to do a better job on this, and you need to mow your lawn. Your lawn can't be 8 inches tall. And they can send letters, and they can send emails, and they can drop by. But for the most part, they kind of have to live with you. But it can be very difficult. And sometimes in the neighborhood association, you don't really know if you're kind of in with the club or kind of out with the club, Now, here's what I want to do. I want to change thoughts for just a minute. I want us to go from these models in what we call our everyday living. Okay, now let's switch 100%, 180 degrees, 360 degrees, really. Now let's talk about this in regards to religion. Now you know where I'm going, don't you? Many years ago, about 3,500 years ago, we had four or five people in the 8 o'clock service that were here. 3,500 years ago, I can tease with him. There were some rules that were given. They were given to a guy by the name of Moses. But I want to take just a moment, though, to give you a little bit of history of these rules. And what you're going to learn about these rules is quite fascinating. About 1,500 years before Jesus, the rules were given to Moses, but way past Moses, where he got the rules, the Ten Commandments. And by the way, the Ten Commandments are some of the oldest given rules in the history of mankind. Some say the second or third oldest. You can Google it and find exactly what it might be. And here's kind of what's fascinating. Way upstream, hundreds of years before Moses got the rules, as we talked about a few weeks ago, remember Abraham? And God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees in Iraq. And he calls him in Genesis 11 and 12, and he tells him, my goodness, I'm going to give you a wonderful offspring. All the nations are going to be blessed through you. We talked about that just recently. And Abraham was promised a son. And then all the nations we're going to be blessed through this promised son. Well, he got impatient along with his wife, didn't he? And who's his wife? Who's Abraham's wife? Sarah. And so Sarah and Abraham talk one night, and Sarah says, listen, I know God promised this, but things aren't happening fast enough. It's been years, and maybe God forgot, or you know, maybe we misunderstood, but something's just not working right here. So I've got an idea. Why don't I give you my handmaid, Hagar? And you can have a son with Hagar. And maybe that was God's plan. And that was the culture of the day, by the way. Aren't you glad, ladies, you don't live in that culture today? And we find that Abraham and Hagar, they have a sexual relationship. And sure enough, there's a son born. And what's his name? Yeah, Ishmael. And Ishmael becomes the leader of the Arab nations. But that wasn't the promised son. Now it is if you're Muslim, it is. But for the Christian and Jew, they don't believe that Ishmael is the promised son. They believe the promised son, which came years later, his name is what? Isaac. And so what we have today is we have major religions that disagree on who the promised son was and is to this day. So what happens is this, is that Isaac has a couple of sons, and they're Jacob, and who's the other one? Esau. Very good. Jacob and Esau. They don't get along. They're like a lot of brothers today. They just don't get along, and they kind of split. They made up a little bit later on. But Jacob has 12 sons, and one of his sons is named Joseph. And Joseph, God is going to work through Joseph to bring about something really neat many years later. Joseph is given the supernatural ability to interpret what, church? Dreams. Very good. Dreams. And he goes to his brothers and he begins to talk about these dreams. And I think he probably was a little bit boastful. And he says, this is what God's going to do. You're all going to bow down and worship me. Now, I would give you some advice. Don't tell your older brothers that unless you're ready for a big fight. After a while, the brothers got tired of it. And not only that, his father, who obviously favored him, made him a special garment, the coat of many colors. And he starts to wear it around. So he's out telling his brothers, basically, you're going to one day bow down to me. Look at the coat that my dad has given. Where's your coat? Oh, that's right. You didn't get one. And so he puts himself in a difficult place, and the brothers put a scheme together. We are tired of this guy. So they decide to kill him. It's only by God's grace one brother rises up and says, you know what, this isn't a good idea. Let's just kind of rough him up a little bit and throw him in a well and let's sell him. And so one day there's a caravan going to Egypt and they sell him. He gets to Egypt and he ends up in a house and the guy's name is Potiphar. And he's such a man of integrity and now he's a young, handsome, strapping man, just like every man in this room. And we find that Potiphar's wife really takes a liking to him, doesn't she? In fact, so much, she actually seduces him. And he's in the house one day alone with Potiphar's wife, and she tries kind of physically attack the guy, and he tries to run away, and she grabs his jacket. And Potiphar gets home from work, and all of a sudden, because she's humiliated that she was rejected, she says to her husband, look, your servant, this Joseph guy, tried to do something with me that was inappropriate. And he says, well, how do you know? Well, look, I even got his jacket. He left his jacket here. She failed to tell him that she ripped it off him when he was running out of the room. Small detail. And so what does he do? What any man would do? He's raging mad. He takes him, he throws him into jail. While he's in jail, we can't go into all the story. We've got to skip some stuff. You can read it all in Genesis. I promise you, it's all there. He's able to interpret a couple of dreams from a couple of former employees of Pharaoh. And he tells one of them, he says, when you get out of here, tell Pharaoh about me so I can get out of this place. Tell Potiphar, tell Pharaoh, I need to get out of here. Yeah, no problem, I'll tell him. Guess what? He never tells him a thing. He forgets him. Years pass. Pharaoh now has dreams. Skinny cows, fat cows, all kind of stuff's going on. You can Google it, look it up, read it. And he can't figure this stuff out. What's going on? All of a sudden, that guy says, hey, Mr. Pharaoh, there's a guy in prison that interprets dreams. I think he can help you. Pharaoh had already gone through all his wise men. They can't answer anything. He's stuck. They bring Joseph out, and Joseph answers the dream. And because he's able to answer the dream, Pharaoh says to him, you are now my right-hand guy. Joseph goes from being in a ditch in a well, beaten up, to the second most powerful man in the entire world. Listen, folks, only God can do that. Well, lo and behold, things aren't going good in Canaan, the promised land. And so what happens is this. Jacob tells his sons, we need some food. And I heard that, you know, Egypt saved up all this food for 7 years, and, you know, they've got all kind of stuff. Go down there and buy some food. So they go down to buy food. When they get there, the brothers run into Joseph. They don't recognize Joseph initially. He recognizes them. And later on, he reveals himself. He gives them food. There's a long story involved in that. They hug, they cry, they make up, and everybody's happy. It's one big happy family. In fact, they're so happy. Joseph says, go home, tell my dad to move all his family, and I'm going to give you a place called Goshen. You can live there forever because Pharaoh had said it was okay. Well, what happens now is some more things transpire. Time goes by. Joseph dies. His family dies. Pharaoh dies. New leadership takes over. The new Pharaoh comes on the scene, and he recognizes that these people now in Goshen are approaching 2 million people. We have a problem. What are we going to do? What if they rise up against us? They could overthrow us. They could create all kinds of problems. So they begin to oppress them and oppress them and oppress them and oppress them. And it gets so bad that the people cry out for help. And God chooses a man by the name of Moses, who's one day out. And there he comes in front of a bush, and the bush all of a sudden catches on fire and it starts speaking to him. Now listen, if any of you start speaking to a burning bush, don't tell anybody, all right? And God begins to talk to him. And he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people what? Go. And he doesn't. And finally, we get to the place, and there's a lot involved in that too. 9 plagues happen. Egypt is basically decimated. And now we come to the place which brings us down really to the main part of the lesson. Before God gave the rules, before God gave the Ten Commandments, God asked his people to what, church? Trust him. You say, what do you mean, Jerry? In Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, we find here that they're getting ready to leave on that evening. They were instructed to put together a meal. We now call that the Passover meal. Exodus chapter 12. Take some blood and put it over the door and the doorpost and all around, because there's going to be an angel coming, the firstborn in every home, and every animal is going to die. Of course, the Jewish people do it, and of course, the Egyptian people don't. And then we see what happens in the next verse. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn cattle. You may not have thought about this before. Before God ever gave the nation of Israel any rules, they trusted him first. So what happens is, some of you might know the story. What happens is very simple. They were told to perform and to make this meal, to eat standing up with their bags packed, because they were leaving that night. So they trusted God. They leave. They go through the Red Sea. The Egyptians follow. The Red Sea destroys the Egyptian army. About 3 or 4 weeks later, God gives them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up and God gives him the law, gives him the rules. Now, most people, if you were to ask on the street, do you know where the Ten Commandments are found? They will say something like, well, I think it's in the Bible somewhere, but I don't know where. Most really don't know all the Ten Commandments. They know some of the Ten Commandments. They know a couple of big ones like thou shalt not kill or murder. They may know I should not commit adultery. They know 2 or 3 big ones. They may say something like, well, there's something in there possibly about lying or maybe wanting something I shouldn't have. But most people don't know where they're found or really what's in them. Well, they're found in Exodus chapter 20, and they're also found, by the way, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because before the nation of Israel went into the promised land, Moses gave it to them again so they wouldn't forget. And the word Deuteronomy means second law. So the Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments. Now in Exodus chapter 20, in verses 2 and 3, I want to show you something very important. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Well, wait a minute, God, we haven't done anything. Why would you be our God? What did the children of Israel do for God to call them his people and for him to claim he was their God? They hadn't done anything. except trust, except believe. You see, they were born in the family through faith. They came to God not having to do anything. And they're sitting there saying to themselves, and I'm sure out loud, of course you can be our God. Look what you've done for us. We've seen how you've decimated Egypt. Who brought you out of the land, out of the house of what? Slavery. Trust brings us out of slavery, church. That's what it does. And God says this. He says, before I give you the do's and don'ts, we just need to understand that I'm your God and you're my people, and I don't want you to have no other gods before me, that I am God. And as we sang today, I am God and God alone. I am God alone. Boy, you guys, some good stuff there. Wow. Some of you almost said hallelujah and raised your hand. Almost, almost. Don't get too excited, though. It's just salvation, God, and eternity. Just, you know. I could see he's fighting it. Some of you look like you were having a seizure. You're fighting it, so that, you know. I want to say something about the Ten Commandments. Are you ready? Here are the rules. Look at this next statement. The Ten Commandments were confirmation of, not condition of, Israel's relationship with God. Did you catch that? Do you understand what we're teaching? God gave them the Ten Commandments. God gave them the rules, confirming that they were in the family. How? Why? Through trust. You know what the church does today? We have it reversed. And that's why people don't go to church. That's why people don't trust churches. Because we say, in order to be a part, you have to follow the rules. Churches operate sometimes as club models. Here's the rules. Now come on in. It's the opposite of what God does. Look what God does. With God, relationship always precedes rules. Praise God. Relationship precedes rules. Not the other way around. That's why people make comments like, well, I can't go to church because I do this. Why? Because what they know of the church is just the opposite. With church, rules precede relationship. And I'm here to tell you, church, that is a God didn't give the Israelites the Ten Commandments and then say, trust me. He said, trust me back in Egypt. Now you're in the family. Now let me give you some rules. Let me give you the Ten Commandments. Here are the rules. You shall not covet. That's a pretty good rule. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You should honor your father and mother. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think as individuals and families in a country that we would probably do well if we just followed those five or six rules? And these rules, listen closely, these rules that God gave were not to oppress us, but actually to liberate us from becoming slaves to sin. And as the Israelites were free from their physical bondage of slavery, as we saw, you and I that put our faith and trust in Christ are freed and liberated from the sins that so easily beset us and that we struggle with. Wow. I've said to the other two groups, and I'll say it to this one, I wish so much that as a minister I could start today. I'd be a whole different person. We'd have a whole different kind of church. We'd probably actually enjoy coming, actually. We wouldn't be so judgmental. We would keep the main things the main things. I wouldn't really care what somebody else was doing or not doing. I wouldn't care if it was too hot, too cold, music was too loud, not loud enough. I wouldn't care who sang or what they did. I wouldn't care if anybody greeted me at the door. I would just keep Jesus first. because ultimately that's really all that matters. But we make everything other matter, and it doesn't matter. It's just like a parent. Every single one of us that have been parents, we all know that if we could do it over again, knowing what we know now, we would do it differently. Oh, I didn't say the whole thing, but we'd do it differently. We'd be more patient. We'd be more gracious, wouldn't we? We'd be more loving. We'd give them more time. We'd realize that getting that report done on time really didn't matter because who cares? But that extra 10 minutes with our child could have made a world of difference. We know that now, don't we? We understand that now. And now as a grandparent and grandparents in here, how many are grandparents? Boy, isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, my goodness. Fill them up with sugar, send them home, it's wonderful. You know? Oh, grandparents are heroes. And I look at those grandbabies of my own, and I see them growing, and I hold them, and I think, man, I wish I could do this over with your dad and your, you know, your mom or whatever. But I can't do it. I never had anybody teach me that with God, relationship preceded rules. All I was taught was rules. Rules upon rules upon rules upon rules. And I look back and the rules I used to keep, and they didn't matter. So the roles of rules, once again, are confirmation of, not a condition of, a relationship with God. So how does that affect me, Jerry? Well, in kind of winding down here, Jesus comes along 1,500 years after the Ten Commandments. Long time ago, 3,500 years ago, Ten Commandments, 2,000 years ago, Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene. And he dealt with the people at that time, like he deals with us today, the same as God dealt with the children of Israel. John chapter 1, verse 12 really helps us out. But as many as kept the rules received him. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. But as many as received him, but as many trusted him or put their faith in him, through that, not keeping the rules, not being a goody-goody person, but believing in Jesus and who he is and who he was and what he stands for and what he's all about, to those people, they became the children of God. In other words, they were born spiritually into the family of God, not by rules, but through trust. Just like the nation of Israel, who were born into God by trust on the night of the Passover. And then God said, let me give you some rules that will help you live. Not to oppress you, but to liberate you, to help you be all that you can be. To those who believe in his name, trust. I just want to close today with a prayer. We're going to put the prayer on the screen, and I want to show you something about the prayer. We call it the sinner's prayer, the prayer of salvation. I mean, you can call it kind of anything that you want to. So if you guys would put the prayer up. This prayer here, listen, says, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. Is there anything in there about the rules? No. None. And right now, I'm going to follow the rules. No. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I was born a sinner. And you can forgive me of my inherited sin. Only you can do that. And come into my life and save my soul. Now notice, help me to grow spiritually as your disciple. How do you do that? By learning the rules. John, the spiritual disciplines. We learn how to grow in Christ. But that comes after we trust, not before. You got it? And we have been guilty of putting the proverbial statement, the cart before the horse. The starting point for rules is after we trust. So important. Isaiah 49:6 says, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, speaking to the Jews, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. We are a product of those people that left Egypt on that night. And God's plan has been fulfilled. And I would encourage you today, no matter where you've been, what churches you've attended, to understand this. Cross Point Church teaches that the way to Christ is through faith in Jesus alone. It is not following man-made rules. And so I encourage you today to think about what you see before you, either on the monitor or the screen, wherever you're sitting. And if you've never prayed to truly receive Christ as your Savior, that's what's required. And then you can begin to learn properly what the Bible teaches on how to live. It has nothing to do with your hair or your clothes or your Bible version or music, by the way. Nothing. Those are pharisaical, man-made rules. And it's really messed up a lot of people. I encounter them weekly, regularly. And as I've said, the number one reason why people don't go to church is because they've already been there, sadly. And shame on us, amen? Shame on us. And when people come through those doors, we need to accept them and love them. And they are welcome here. I don't care what you've done. In fact, I don't even care what you're doing now. You are welcome here. Why? Because God is a welcoming God. And you can trust Him. And you put your faith in Him, and then the Holy Spirit will begin to help you change your life so you can become a disciple where you can draw closer to God. What a different spin on things. A different way to understand rules. Rules are good. Interpreted properly, and if they're in the right chronological place in regards to trust. I'm glad God is in the family model business, aren't you? Where we're born into the family. And then He says, since you're in the family, here's some things you might want to think about to help you have a good life. Father, we ask You to bless our offering. For those that are guests today, we'd ask them not to give. That's the last thing we want is their money. And God, we would pray for all of those that had time to fill out cards this morning, whether guests or prayer requests, if they be gracious enough just to drop those in the plate at this time. And Lord, we thank You that You love us. Thank You for saving us and giving us eternal life. Bless now as we watch our announcements and have our baby dedication and finish our service this morning. And we ask all of this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.